Today marks the second part in our series on I Am, the seven statements of Jesus. And we have a special guest with us today, Ernie and Marilyn Clausen. They are international workers with the Alliance in Canada. They spent 22 years in Peru, then they spent 2 years in Mexico, they were 7 years in Belleville, Ontario, then they spent 6 years in Spain, and finally, 2 years at Ambrose University as international workers in residence. They're retiring the last day of this year. And so it is great for them to be able to join us to share some of their story of how God is, they've seen God at work in around the world. And also, as Ernie opens God's word to us and we look at the statement, I am the light of the world. So I know you're going to enjoy this, so let's go to them now. Hi, Marilyn. We're starting with you today, and it's so good to be able to connect with you guys. And I'd love to hear, if you can, tell me just some of your story, who you guys are, where you've been, what God has done in your life.
Be glad to do that. It's always fun to talk about what God has done in the different places that we've been. And I just want to say, Jesus is the light of the world.
Yes, he
and
is.
Especially when I heard that particular theme as being today's, I thought of a woman that I encountered in the right in front of the church in El Campello, Spain. She was pushing a grocery cart full of all of her personal stuff. Obviously homeless, but very well dressed, and in her probably late 60s, early 70s. And it kind of surprised me. She was asking for money, and I gave her, I don't know, whatever I had in my pocket, a couple of euros, maybe 5 euros. And I just said, God bless you. And she turned around and spit at me.
Whoa.
And I went, what's wrong here? And she said, don't you ever use the name of God or Jesus to me. And I realized she had been tremendously hurt in the past. And it just floored me. And so I just, that was our reason for going to Spain. Spain is a very, very dark place. But let me back up and tell you how we got to Spain. We were missionaries. We were barely turning 30. Well, I turned 30 just in language school and we headed over to Peru. And we thought we'd be there all of our missionary career. But you know, Peru had already started to really waken up to the gospel. And when we got there, there were 6 Alliance churches in the city of Lima. But over the years, every time we turned around, we were hearing about a new church being planted. And when I'm talking about new churches, I'm not talking about 10 or 15 people in a little house church. I'm talking, they could not be considered churches until there were 150 members, not adherents, members.
Wow.
And so once they became that size, then they were considered an Alliance church. By the time we left, there were close to 60.
Wow.
Alliance churches, just in the city of Lima. That's not in the country of Peru. That's in the city of Lima. God had done such a marvelous work in Peru that our job was done. And we went, okay, so now what? And at first we went to Mexico City, but as you'll find out, Ernie's a preacher teacher. He's not the kind to go and sit in a park and or play tennis or go out for coffee and sit those one-on-one contacts that just sort of you have to keep looking for. So it was really hard. It was not his gifting at all. And we decided that this wasn't the place or time, maybe better said, not the time for us to be in Mexico. And so we came home to Canada a little discouraged. God gave us a wonderful place to minister in Belleville, and we ministered as the pastor of the Belleville, the Quindy Alliance Church for 7 years. But God had called me to missions when I was four. Mm. Four and a half, I became a Christian. Five, I was called to missions. And I just went, I've got to get back to the mission field. This is not where I fit. I love being a pastor's wife, but I just really felt like God was saying, there's one more place for you. And so when we heard, well, Spain was now receiving Canadian, it had been shut down for quite a few years under Franco, the dictator, where no missionaries were allowed in. And then the alliance in the U.S. started sending missionaries in. But the alliance in Canada really hadn't looked at Spain. But now they were looking at Spain. Hmm. And when we said, is there a place for us in Spain? They said, yes, and we've got the job for you. And immediately, Gerald Hogenberg, who was the area developer director for that whole area, said, here it is. I want you to go over and be the administrator of the seminary that is just getting off the ground. And I said, okay, that's what God wants me to do. I'm ready for it. And Ernie, of course, in his preaching and teaching, he had plenty of venues, especially teaching in the Bible, New Bible Seminary. Well, what was really exciting for us is that we were now going to be working under one of Ernie's students from back in Lima, Peru.
Hmm.
God had called Juan and Patti missionaries from Peru to Spain.
Wow.
And
wow.
We were able to work right alongside of them, both in the Bible Seminary. He became the president of the National Church for a time. It wasn't his gifting, but he did it because he felt God was pushing him in that area. But he really is a church planter and a discipler of pastors. So they, as a couple, have encouraged and pastored a group of pastors, probably opened 14 churches in about 18 years of ministry there in Spain. Okay. Now they are opening their third, or I think it's their fourth, in Italy. They've sent a pastoral couple to Germany. They've sent another pastoral couple to London to minister to the Latinos in London. They just have a real heart for ministry. And then God said, okay, now it's time again. Missionaries are always looking. How do you work yourself out of a job? How do you move on and leave somebody else to take up where you left off? And so a young guy was ready to come in and take over the administration of the seminary. And I stepped away and I said, okay, what now? Well, they were opening up a short-term Bible school in a place called Alicante, a small town in Alicante called El Campello. So our last 3 years in Spain were in El Campello. Ernie pastored an international church, and I was the property project manager of Bethany School. It was a big old house that had been donated to the Suñigas and their organization of churches. And I turned the main floor into an auditorium with air conditioning and soundproof windows so that we wouldn't bother the neighbors. And every year, except for last because of COVID, every year they have 40 or more students that arrive. I think they have a limit that they can only have 45 on the premises because of regulations. But they've got a full group of kids, usually 14 to 18 years old, that they have such a burden for, as these kids are growing up in a world where they can have a sex change 16 without their parents' consent. And they're just going, how do we change these kids' lives? How do we manage to focus on who
Yes.
And really grow these kids in their spiritual walk. Mm-hmm. So Bethany School will again be open this summer. They already have a full, they can't accept any more, already have students registered. Pray that God will minister to the young people of Spain. They are going to be how the church continues to grow. Wow. Thank you for letting me share just a tiny bit of what God has done in our lives and through us in ministry over the years.
Well, Ernie, it was great to be able to talk with Marilyn, to hear some of your guys' story. It's just incredible. And it's fantastic to see how God's used you guys, how you've experienced His love and His presence in your lives. I also asked if you would spend some time opening the Word to us. We're working through a series, I Am Statements, and I asked if you would look at I Am the Light of the World. And so I'm going to turn that over to you right now, and I'll give you the next 20 or so minutes to share the Word with us. How does that sound?
Sounds wonderful, Tim. Thank you for this opportunity.
You bet. Go for it, man.
So it is a real privilege to be able to greet you in this means, and thank you to your pastor and to the church for the invitation. And our focus this morning is on the sayings of Jesus, and in particular, the great I Am the Light. And so let me just commit this time to prayer. Will you join me? Lord, thank you that you are the light of the world. And as we explore the meaning of that, may you illuminate, may you give us understanding, not just of the meaning, but of the implications for our life and for our ministry. Thank you, Jesus. You are the light of the world. Amen.
Amen.
We find in the Gospel of John this affirmation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. This is a profound affirmation. Jesus claims to be the light of the world. There are actually several places within John's Gospel where Jesus is conveyed as light. Another one of the more interesting and fascinating affirmations is found in John's Gospel, the first chapter and verse 5. I've placed two different versions of that verse on the screen for you to look at. Let's consider, first of all, the Amplified Version. The light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it or overpower it or appropriate it or absorb it, and is unreceptive to it. If you're familiar with the Amplified Version, you know that that's vintage Amplified. It just sort of says things again and again. And then the Good News Testament says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. Where does the imagery of light come from? What does John have in mind when he makes reference to Jesus as light? Now, undoubtedly, the Old Testament prophecies, which point to the Messiah, the true Israel, as being the light of the nations, is first and foremost in his understanding. However, there is another significant reference to light that the philosophers just prior to the coming of Jesus made significant reference to. And I suspect that John, when he makes reference to Jesus as the light, while contemplating the Old Testament understanding of Jesus as light, also borrows from the culture and uses the philosophical reference to light. So perhaps you're familiar with Plato's famous cave. It was recorded in one of Plato's works called The Republic, where the allegory appears, written approximately 375 before Christ. The chief character is Socrates. So we need to take a very careful look at this allegory to appreciate what Plato was saying and what the evangelist John was saying about Jesus as the light of the world. Now, as we look closer at the diagram, we can see on the left-hand side these images, these shadows. Socrates describes prisoners chained to a wall in a cave. Do you see the prisoners there leaning up against the wall? And they're looking up at these images. So with no larger frame of reference, the prisoners believe that the shadows are real life. But in this allegory, Socrates introduces another element. Behind the prisoners are fire and people carrying objects casting the shadows. You can see those hooded figures there, and they're holding these different images. And then with the fire that you see there on the right, and the image that's cast on the left, you can see the shadows that are reproduced. But really, all of this is happening underground. And then the third element of the cave has to do with the prisoners, some of them at least, escaping from the cave, finding this hole that goes outside, and then seeing the sun in all of its glory and all of its splendor. It's a fascinating image and has to do, according to different philosophers' interpretation, behind these people are the sun itself and the outside world. In the allegory, a prisoner escapes and discovers the people casting shadows. He then ventures into the outside world where he sees the sun. So in the allegory, the prisoners represent society, where most people are comfortable believing that which they can see in front of them and not wonder about the elements beyond that. The prisoner who escapes represents those attempting to understand how the world really works. And the sun represents the pure fact and absolute truth. So without the light of the gospel, we live in a shadow land of mythology, divorced from reality. But when we move into the light, we not only see the light, but we see the reality by the illumination of that light. We not only see Jesus, but Jesus gives us orientation to everything else. Now, whether or not John had this particular allegory in mind, we know that the Gospel of John makes reference to Jesus as the light. But then he goes on further and he says, at least in the Gospels we read, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." This is a fascinating transition. Not only is Jesus the light, but Jesus said, "You are the light." Now, this borders on blasphemy. How can we have two affirmations that appear so apparently contradictory? Jesus as the Son of God, as the light of the world? Of course, we affirm that. And if we know our Bibles, we also affirm that, yes, the church is the light of the world. But how can these two coexist? And that's something I want for us to explore a little further. Paul, writing to the Philippians, makes this clear affirmation. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Now, the concept of the Christian individual and the church corporately as light is a very, very powerful image. I love the idea of the church collectively and the individual Christian being like a prism, and the light of the world, Jesus, passing through the prism, the light is refracted to put on display the Lord Jesus Christ. So think for a moment of this network, this grid of red lines as the real world in which we live in, whether that's Sylvan Lake, whether that's Calgary, whether that's Spain, whether that's Peru, wherever the Christian lives, we live in a real world. And God has placed us as prisms, both individually and corporately. We are called to refract, to refract the light of Christ. The light of God and His Word by His Spirit passes through the prism of the individual and the corporate church. The cross and Christ as the center is the main focus of our message. And then we see this multifaceted application as the light passes through the prism of our personality. We reflect and we refract Christ and show Him in all of His beauty and the richness of His color to a watching world. You are the light of the world. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then He also said, you are the light of the world. And I want for us to reflect a little bit more on the co-relationship between these two affirmations. It is only as Christ lives His life in and through the individual and corporate church that we are truly able to reflect and refract the light of Jesus Christ. We see this individual emphasis in Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Notice Paul individualizes the truth. It is true of the corporate church, but he puts the emphasis on his own personal life. We see this corporate emphasis when Paul writes the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, where we read, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And the Greek very clearly brings out, this is not the individual you, this is the corporate you, Christ in you, all of you, the hope of glory. So we see here in these two texts an emphasis on the individual and on the community. And the beauty is that Christ, through the individual and through the community of faith, wants to put on display His glory. As our text so clearly says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul says, He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. That's the Apostle Paul's testimony. And I'm sure that's Pastor Tim's testimony. And that's Ernie and Marilyn's testimony. It's not what we do. It's what Christ does in and through us. And we are strenuously energized and empowered by the indwelling Christ to be enabled to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but He also said, you are the light of the world. Sylvan Lake, may the Lord enable you to first of all grasp the profound meaning of Jesus as the light. But then may He also help you to see the implications of that as you are salt and you are light in your sphere of influence. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue your study on the great I Ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Permit me to conclude with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are the light of the world. And as we have been reminded, you have empowered us to be light to others as you live your life in and through us. Lord, I pray that this truth, this dynamic would be fresh and fully, more fully appreciated and applied in the individual and the corporate church as we've listened to this message. Thank you. May God be honored and glorified as we reflect and refract Christ into a needy world. In Jesus' name.